Good morning. It is great to see all of you here today, even on this holiday weekend. And I can tell from the way you were singing and just kind of the whites of your eyes that you're actually awake this morning. You should have seen the 8 o'clock service. Man, I wanted to check their pulse the whole time. They were just not there today. They were barely with us, but got a little better at 9:30, and I'm trusting you guys are going to be terrific today as we do move forward. It is Labor Day weekend, and I think everyone is always ready for this holiday. It hasn't been that long. We had a holiday on July 4th, not that far back, but this is kind of the unofficial kickoff into the fall season, and I know kids have been back in school for a little while. It's just kind of good to have a day off after that. And I know that a lot of different things will happen. Some of you will spend tomorrow working because you have no choice but to do that. And we thank you if you're one of those people that have to work. Others of you will find very creative ways to avoid working, like sitting out in the 90-degree heat and smoking ribs. Please call me if you do that. Some of you may decide rather to sit in where it is cool and binge your favorite shows. You're going to have a lot of hours to catch up on some of that watching. Some have already started the holiday and have left town or at least left behind their routine and us this weekend. That's okay. But anyway, for all those reasons, I decided to declare a holiday today from our series, but I hope that you are still following instructions. You're reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 every day. And even if it isn't getting clearer, keep reading it because it will make more sense as we unpack it next time around. So it is Labor Day, and I decided today to talk about something I almost never talk about. I want to talk about labor. I want to talk about work. And we're not going to exert ourselves in the hard labor of dealing with issues like election and predestination that we tackled last time together here, but we will be right back in those next weekend. The Bible does have a lot to say about work. There is even a theology of work, if you want to go that far into it, and it relates to how Christians should see and approach the work that they do, their jobs. And as we consider all of these different kinds of angles, there are a lot of things maybe we need to remember and talk about because we don't very often. A little forgotten trivia here, Labor Day. How did we get that? It was established in 1887, a long time ago, as a holiday dedicated to the economic achievements of American workers. United States Department of Labor, and I quote, "It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country." So on Labor Day, we honor those who work hard by not working, which kind of makes sense in a way. And hopefully the day will at least provide a diversion and some rest for some. You know, America, we don't think about it very often. America is one of the younger nations in the world. It is by far the most prosperous. There are reasons for that, okay? It's not because God loves us more than less prosperous nations. Don't mistake that in any way. It is because God has postured us in a unique position and He expects more of those that He blesses more, okay? So maybe it's not always a privilege to be so prosperous, but we are, and I think one of the primary practical reasons for that prosperity is that we operate under what we call a free enterprise system, and that has provided an opportunity through history for people to harvest the fruit of their labors. You work hard, you generally gain a reward from it. It's not that way everywhere in the world. When you engage in business and you prosper, you're incentivized to work even harder so that you can do even better, and that is for the good, and sometimes maybe not so good. Capitalism is the engine of Western civilization. Well, you know, there are at least two biblical principles. I could probably come up with a lot more than that, but there's this foundation that when we came to the New World, we operated under a lot of different layers of history, but one of the things was the foundation of our Puritan ethic, the Puritan work ethic. It caused us to be very focused on the work that we did, and there was a connection between that work and being the people of God, and you can find that woven throughout Scripture in different ways. But there are two biblical principles that I want to talk about today that were implemented back at the beginning of this country that explain how we maybe have come to have a national holiday celebrating those who work. Before we look at those, let me just say something here also to clarify. When I talk about working today, I am really using a broad brush, okay? Because I know some of you punch a clock and you go to work, and when you're done, you punch the clock and you go home. I know that some of you have different other kinds of positions where you don't punch the clock, but you're still working hard, putting in lots of hours to accomplish a mission that you've been given, or running a business or whatever. I know that there are a lot of you in this crowd, perhaps, and there were a whole lot in the early service who are retired by now. I'm a little jealous of them, even though retirement is not a biblical word and it's not a biblical idea the way that America approaches retirement. But I want to say I'm not trying to exclude those who are retired, because some of the hardest working people I know are retired people. And you know what they do now? In many cases, they volunteer. And volunteerism is wonderful. We have so many retired men and women that serve this church in incredible ways. We wouldn't be able to accomplish half of what we do without volunteers. So there are many, many different ways to work. If you're going to school right now, that's your job, right? Your job is to go to school and work hard and study and learn so that someday you can graduate and maybe someday get out of the house, right? There's a goal for you. Some of you are doing the kind of work that isn't going to get a lot of acclamation in our world and not a lot of praise, but I want to tell you, if you're a mama or a daddy and your primary role is to raise children, most important job that there is, and you may not get a paycheck for it, but there's no more important work on the face of the planet. So if you're sitting next to one of those people, give them a squeeze and love on them a little bit, because they're doing hard, hard work. Anyway, I just don't want to leave anybody out. We're talking about work. Everybody got that? Nod your heads vigorously and I'll move on. Okay, good. Okay, two things today, two biblical concepts. The first is that legitimate work is a blessing and not a curse. A lot of people think of work as a curse. And it is true, isn't it? Work gets in the way of so much more fun things to do. It does. A lot of people, though, equate their work to kind of a slavery, almost an indentured servitude. I owe, so off to work I go. They think that God said to Adam and Eve a long time ago, because you sin, you're going to have to work overtime the rest of your life, and you're going to do the night shift every single day, and it's not going to get any better. And they think that the punishment for sin was a lifetime sentence of hard labor. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, okay, and talk about what it really says. But the consequence of that wrong thinking is that their dream of the good life is to not have to work at all. If work is bad, then not working should be great. They dream of winning the lottery so they can quit their jobs. And, you know, that's usually what happens. If you win $60 million in the lottery, and I really wouldn't recommend that approach, because the lottery is really just for people who are bad at math, okay? But if you win $60 million in the lottery, I never hear anybody say, I'm going to go back to work tomorrow. Not usually the way that it happens. So a lot of other people are just, they're just paying their dues until they can get to that retirement idea, when work will be over and life will be easy. Again, not a biblical picture. And there are a few in our society, thankfully few, who hate work so much that they exploit the welfare systems and they find deviously inventive ways to steal from others. There's so many scams. Aren't you amazed how many scams you get on your phone every single week? If all of the scammers worked as hard at real work and a real job as they do at scamming, my goodness, it would change the way that everything works. There have been some really recent, dramatic, unprecedented changes that have taken place, and we have witnessed them, that are also changing the way that things work. Things like stimulus checks and endless ongoing unemployment benefits and amnesty from paying rent and child tax credits, which are not bad at their nature, but they can be bad if they're abused and misused. Some economists are postulating now that while the American work ethic was sick, the pandemic has basically killed it. And why not? If you can make as much or more money from the government for doing nothing as much as you were making for working, it's not hard to see why people would choose that pathway. And it's not hard to see also why there are help wanted signs in almost every business in Amarillo and probably every city in this country. I saw a report. There are currently 10 million jobs available in the United States. there are 9.5 million workers looking for work. You'd think that would be a pretty good balance, but it's not because things have changed. Back in the Great Depression, no one could find work. There was no work to be found. There were not help wanted signs by any means. So the government put people to work. They actually paid people to work and work hard for the good of their country. We've come a long way from that, haven't we? And I'm not wishing for those hard times again, but now when times get a little bit tough, and they do, we mail out $1 trillion worth of free checks, but they're not free, are they? If you think they're free, come talk to me after class, all right? I want to sell you something. Okay, all right. If you think they're free, there's going to be a lot of people trying to sell you something, okay? I don't know about you. I was raised to work. I've had a job pretty much all of my life. Most kids, and I included, we did lemonade stands, and you learn from that pretty good lessons about supply and demand and cost and profits, advertising, and most of all, location, location, location. And I learned, and many others of you did, that you did not want a future career in the food service industry, right? So you found something different. I started mowing lawns for hire when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I threw newspapers when I was 10 or 11. I don't think you could even get that job anymore. I even sold white mice to friends and other unknown peoples. 50 cents alive, 25 cents dead, pickled in a jar, 25 cents for those, plus 10 cents for the jar, and 15 cents for the anesthesia, okay? Dead or alive, I could help you out, all right? Isn't free enterprise wonderful? It really is. There's a market for everything. So I'm no stranger to work. Work can be great, but work can also turn into drudgery, probably for any of us sometimes. It can turn into something worse, idolatry for many others. And even many believers wrongly think that work was the curse that came with humanity's fall from grace. Paradise lost, now punch the clock every day for the rest of your miserable life. But the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible teaches that legitimate work is a blessing. Adam and Eve were given healthy, productive, meaningful, satisfying work to do in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Genesis 2:15 says they were put in the garden to work it and to take care of it. They worked as gardeners. Some of you are gardeners. I'm a gardener. I love to try to grow things, but gardening here is not, we're a long way from the Garden of Eden, in case you haven't figured that out. It had to be so easy for them at that point. It was probably just kind of sitting back and watching it happen. It was perfect. But when that first couple sinned, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." I think he probably had West Texas specifically in mind there, right? Because we know that dirt here is horrendous. It's so hard. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to that ground. That's Genesis chapter 3, 17, 19, just a chapter after they've been given the job. Now, the curse was not work. The curse involved the fact that work got harder and work got complicated, and you would be tied in this tension the rest of your life between having to work in order to be able to eat. The curse was pulling weeds specifically for Adam and Eve and digging up thistles and battling crabgrass and milkweed and bindweed. Bindweed is of the devil. And it came right then, right there, that day when Adam and Eve sinned, okay? So it sounds like the curse was not hard work. The curse was yard work. But legitimate work, according to the Bible, is not a curse. It's a blessing. Obviously, God doesn't call people to every line of work. He doesn't call people to be pornographers or bookies or drug dealers. But a legitimate job is proven to enhance self-esteem. It develops our character. A legitimate job increases credibility, and it pleases God. We find out that's in Scripture as well, while promoting personal and societal stability and human flourishing. Because that is God's number one goal from creating this world and from creating us and loving us. He wants to see the human race flourish. The Apostle Paul had very strong words in relation to this about people who wouldn't work. He said, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul's saying, get a job. Get a job. Evidently, at this point in time, a lot of people were thinking that Jesus was going to return really, really soon. And mistakenly, a lot of them decided they would just quit their jobs and they would go live out on the hills in the outskirts of town and wait to see him come back. And that would be a little temptation in that. But Paul says, don't just sit out there waiting for the next stimulus check, folks. Let him find you when he comes working. Let him find you productive. Let him find you busy. Let him find you contributing. Let him find you serving. The Bible teaches that those who aren't able to work, and certainly that's a very appropriate category, some due to age, some due to illness, disability, there are many reasons, but the Bible says that those who aren't able to work should be helped, should be considered. There's a huge responsibility of Christian believers to be aware of those both within the body and even in the community, but the Bible is very clear that those who can work and don't, who are not willing to work, shouldn't be given anything. That may sound very harsh, and according to our standards in our world today, it may seem that God is really drawing a hard line there, but think about that whole business of the flourishing of humanity. If enough people decide, I just don't want to work anymore, and they say that one reason the unemployment level are so out of whack now is a lot of people kind of like staying home. They kind of like working in their pajamas, right? I don't blame them, okay? I don't blame them, but that is ultimately, if enough people decide they're not going to work anymore at all, we're going to be in real trouble. It is God's intent from the beginning that every able-bodied person have or find meaningful work to do, whether for profit or even as a volunteer. We were built to be busy, and we are happier, and we are healthier. It's been proven that mental health is far better in the minds of those who have an active reason to get up in the morning and go do something. You know, that said, though, there is the fact that we humans tend to take everything to extremes. We were not built to worship our work, which is the equal and opposite sin to laziness. Isn't it funny how in our society we lambast the lazy, but we praise and celebrate the successful who never stop working, often at great personal cost to themselves and their families. We don't do balance very well. Sabbath laws came into being for a number of reasons, and they became so tangled and impossible that nobody could keep all of them. But the initial Sabbath law in the Ten Commandments, remember the Lord your God, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was to establish priority because God knew our tendency would be to not do that. Do you know why you're sitting here this hour, this morning? You know why you came to church today? It's a vestigial connection to those old Sabbath laws that you stop what you normally do every day of the week and instead you change your focus. Instead of going to work, you came to church. All right? It's all connected to those things. And the priority, obviously, has been established in your mind. You see that this is important. Sabbath laws wanted to create a balance, a godly balance between work and rest and worship. So we need to understand that work is a gift. It is a blessing. It is an opportunity. It is not a curse, even though some days it may feel like it. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, and I will tell you, usually there's 3 points in a sermon, but it's a holiday weekend, so we're going to have 2 today. But I'm going to make up for it in a minute, so don't get too excited. Number 2, okay, got the first one. Work is a gift, blessing, opportunity. Number 2, the second biblical principle that blessed America was that a healthy prophet is honorable and not sinful. Okay, we're not talking about Bible prophets. We're talking about financial prophets, right? In the parable of the talents, Jesus commended the servants who worked hard and invested and doubled their investment. And he chastised the one talent man for being so lazy and wicked that he did nothing to show return to his master. Proverbs 31 woman is commended for working hard and selling her goods and making a profit. Jesus' brother James once taught that unless we rebelliously ignore God's will in planning for our future, that it's okay to plan for our future, Lord willing, he says. It's okay to plan for a profit, Lord willing. So a reasonable profit is honorable and it's desirable. When there's a possibility to make a profit, what does it do to you? You are motivated to do your best and to actually excel. If you can get a raise, you're motivated to work harder and get that raise. If you're a business person, you're motivated to make business work better so that your business can succeed and excel, okay? And ultimately, as an employee, you can get a better life for you and your family, perhaps. When you make a sizable profit, if you're a business person, you're probably going to employ other people, and there, nobody likes to pay taxes, right? But they're going to be taxpayers, and you're going to be a taxpayer, and all of that is going to go into the same pot that hopefully will one day come back around and bless you. I'm a lot more concerned about the health of the Social Security system now than I ever used to be. But that is based on workers who go to work, and they work hard, and they pay their taxes, and then later on it provides Social Security, retirement to some degree, all right? There's a reason for that system. So It is healthy to make a profit. It's desirable. But here's the best thing about that, okay? The very best thing about doing well as an employee, doing well as a business person, when you work hard and you make a profit, then you have the opportunity to be generous to God's kingdom, and you can help those in need. You can share with people that you see who have less than you do. You can further the spread of the gospel through missions. So this should be your goal as a believer. Your goal should be to, legally of course, make as much as you possibly can so that you can give away as much as you possibly can. That's a great goal, isn't it? It's not about you. For over 200 years, this country has prospered as a capitalist society. And I know there are a lot of negative things about that. But back in the day, we would read, and people still enjoy rags-to-riches stories, don't they? We would read about Horatio Alger and other poor people who grew up with nothing, and then they became wealthy through the American system. Ambition and creativity and hard work were praised as not just good ideas, but they were praised as being godly virtues. Sadly, in recent years, there's been quite an assault on the profit motive. We frequently hear a lot of negative comments about the evil rich and corrupt corporations, and there's a lot of bad things about that, and overpaid CEOs as if those are something new, and those are America's greatest threats, which they're not. And we'd have to truthfully admit that the free enterprise system and workforce has been horribly abused at times, often at the risk of the worker. The Bible anticipates this. The Bible warns the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In an overreaction to greed, which there is so much out there, some have developed a kind of a disdain for the free enterprise system. And there is now, if you've been awake and paying attention, you're seeing it all of the time, there's this orchestrated attempt to move our country away from capitalism towards socialism. Now, I'm not going to get overtly political here, don't get worried, but I want to tease just for a minute, okay? Think about this. Had the deck been stacked just a little bit differently, there likely would have been an avowed socialist running as president last year. A socialist. And he very well might have won just because of his incredible popularity. He didn't, but in many ways his ideas did. Some politicians and pundits are convinced that if the government just controlled everything, which they seem to be moving rapidly toward, and if profits then, everything that we make, were divided up equally among everybody, then everybody would be better off. They say it would be a fair system. Now, I want you to notice one thing. You notice it's always almost almost always the incredibly wealthy and incredibly powerful who would control such a system. And I can guarantee you that they're not going to lower their lifestyle down to the average that would exist. Socialism as a movement on paper, it can be spun, and it's being spun. And there are things about it you can look and say, well, that looks pretty good. College is free. How many of you think free college sounds pretty good? I'm a dad. I paid for two kids to go through college. Thank God for scholarships and God's grace. But nothing is really free. Socialism says everything's free, but it's not. It's just not. It's the imagined utopia of the uninformed, uneducated, ignorant of history, and unmotivated. In its perhaps greatest weakness, socialism disregards the selfish nature of sinful man. That's why it doesn't work. It encourages workers to give minimum effort since there is no opportunity for them to ever get ahead. Socialism rewards laziness and lack of motivation, and understandably, it has been a dismal failure in every major country where it has ever been tried. Cuba, if you want to see socialism at work, Google Cuba and see how those people live today, even now, in the shadow of the United States of America. You can see why they are willing to be eaten by crocodiles and sharks trying to swim to get on our soil so they don't have to live under that system anymore. Socialism is a hard system to live under. The United Soviet Socialist Republic, USSR, the greatest example probably of a failed nation due to socialism. Some people would say China is the exception, but communist China has actually for many years now been gradually moving toward capitalism, because the Chinese have learned that their country is more likely to prosper financially if they will simply allow some Western-style free market into the mix. All of this to say, okay, don't misunderstand Jim today, the Western free enterprise capitalistic system, it's not ordained by God, all right? It's not in the Bible. It's not the only appropriate financial system. It is certainly not free from many, many pitfalls. But it has provided the United States with an effective vehicle all of these years for unprecedented prosperity. You have what you have today because of the system under which you live, and certainly by God's grace. Don't leave that part out. But the system has blessed you through God's hand. It has been used by God also not just to bless us and to prosper us beyond any nation. It has been used by God to send goods and missionaries all over the world. For many, many years, America was the number one sender of missionaries, the number one funder of missions in the world. That's not true anymore. It has enabled, though, the United States to lead the world in benevolent relief to nations wherever disaster strikes. You can be guaranteed that if there's an earthquake somewhere or a tsunami somewhere, Americans are going to be the first ones to open up their checkbooks or send their gifts and their debits to the humanitarian organization. We're an incredibly generous people. It's remarkable. We don't see that a lot of the time, but it's true. It could be truthfully said that God-given wealth has built our nation. The founding fathers are pretty smart, though, because when they first started making coins and minting bills, they engraved something, four little words, on each one of those, and they are still there today, and I'm really kind of surprised that they are, but they're still there. In God we trust. Because they understood where all gifts come from. They understood, those founding fathers, that it all belonged to God, and so we better trust God and not that money. We're forgetting that pretty rapidly, and I'm afraid that now we live in a nation where wealth has kind of become God. Well, our prosperity will perhaps suffer, certainly will suffer, because it is just another idolatry. So, I'm thankful for Labor Day and the ability to talk about some things I don't usually get to talk about. I'm thankful for the God who gives us work to do. I'm glad America still provides opportunity for anyone willing to work hard to be able to improve their situation in life. I think that's why it's appropriate to observe this particular holiday weekend, because work is a gift from God. Solomon wrote this, And we read it just a minute ago. Madison, thank you for that great reading. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Let me throw you very quickly five applications, and then I'll sit down and the Labor Day holiday can commence. All right? I want to go through these real quick. Number one, okay? These are just freebies, okay? Work is a blessing, but work-related prosperity can be a terrible danger in that it makes us forget God as the source of all material blessings. The more we have in our hands, the less we see His hands as the provider and ourselves as dependent, completely dependent on Him. God invented work. God desires that we work, but Satan has twisted those structures. And when work becomes our God, it simply is one more idolatry, although in our culture it is a celebrated idolatry. When work deludes us into thinking that we're just so good and we're self-sufficient and we're indispensable, or maybe we're God's gift to the workforce, Satan has twisted God's perfect intention into a tormenting curse. And Satan, let me tell you, if you want to talk about somebody with a work ethic, Satan has the best work ethic of all. He's been successful. Number two, when the ethos or credo of hard work invades our spiritual thinking, we are just steps away from tossing the cross of Christ into the dumpster. That's why we talk so much here about grace and real people and real grace. Paul could not be more emphatic about it. We'll study in a few weeks Ephesians chapter 2 when we get there, verses 9 and 10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not by working, so that no one can boast. The work of Christ is completely sufficient to save us. We are God's workmanship, it tells us. Our work to try to be saved, try to get right with God on our own is pointless. It's really a joke because we cannot save ourselves by working or even by working harder, especially by working harder. Number three, day after day. Okay, here's some good news. If you're in the workforce that involves you leaving home and mingling with people, day after day, the very best opportunities you have as a positive influence for Jesus Christ are on the job. Now, I'm not excluding parents who are home with kids, because that's the same thing is true there. But every single hour of every single day, if you are working in the workforce, you are under the spotlight and people are watching. They're watching how you do your job, how you deal with stress. They're watching how you react to bossy bosses, or maybe if you are a bossy boss. They're watching how you work with integrity. They're watching how you treat others. They are paying attention, and you are earning the right or losing the right every single day to one day represent the Jesus to them that they may not know. You need to realize if you're working in the workforce, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It is not an optional assignment. If you work in the workforce outside of your home, you are a missionary of Jesus Christ. Thank God for people that do. Thank God for school teachers. Thank God for healthcare workers. Thank God for clerical people. Thank God for people all over this country, Christians who leave the sanctuary and then come Monday morning, not tomorrow, but come Monday morning, they flow into the world and their salt and their light are effective. All right? That's number three. Number four, almost done. We need to quit thinking in a way that gives distinctions between my Sunday self and my working self. We're kind of bad about that, aren't we? It's just kind of the way that we think. But we need to not only worship on Sundays, we need hopefully to express worship every single day as we do our jobs, the job that God has given us, the task we've been assigned. It says in Colossians 3:23, as working unto the Lord. We need to remember who we really work for. You may be in a job right now that you don't love. You may have a boss that you less than don't love, okay? But you need to remember, you don't really work for that person. You really work as a believer in Jesus for Jesus Christ, no matter where you are. Changing that perspective could very well change your life, and it certainly will change the way that you look at your job. Maybe you're exactly where God wants you right now, doing the thing that will allow Him to be glorified. through that work. Here's the last one, number five, kind of related. If you divorce your work ethic from your worship ethic, you will end up like Solomon, and at the end of your life, your effort will feel wasted. How sad, isn't it? You read the conclusion in Solomon's life. He was the wisest, richest, most powerful, perhaps most influential king who ever lived, and yet he writes this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had sweated to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. You know, Solomon did what a lot of us think would be great. If we had the resources, we could have anything that we want. We could do anything that we want. We could buy anything. We could make anything happen that we want. And Solomon went out to do that. But at the end of his life, he said that was a failed experiment. We were designed to work. And we all do have to pay the bills, whether you're in retirement or in the full-bore workforce. You got to pay the bills, but if that's all that your work accomplishes, it's a sad legacy. By the end of life, which will come faster for all of us than we imagine, if the work that you did, the task you were given, honored the Lord, if it positively impacted other people's lives in some way, if your work allowed your light to shine in witness of Jesus Christ, if your work allowed you to help and serve other people, if your work provided the financial means to support your family, but also to bless the kingdom work of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel, if your work helped to make you a better person for it, no one will ever use the word meaningless to describe the work of your hands. So today I just want to say thank you for your hard work. And that's whether you're retired, whether you're actively engaged, whether you're working at home with your kids, whether you're a volunteer, whatever your hands find to do, the Lord said, do it as unto the Lord. I want to thank you for working hard. And I'm going to offer you a day off tomorrow on me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of work. Sometimes we don't act much like it's a gift. And sometimes it gets really hard, whatever that job is, whether it's raising grandkids or kids or doing a job we really don't like that much or working really hard and we feel like there's no return. Sometimes we feel like we're in a dead-end job. And sometimes we do dream a little bit about how nice it would be to not have to continually fight that fight. Sometimes we feel like we're white mice on a treadmill. We're just going round and round and round that wheel, and we're getting nowhere fast. Lord, please change the way we look at work. Help us to see the way that you have planted biblical ideas in our culture that have caused a lot of things that exist today. Help us to be grateful for who you are and what you do. Help us to be ever willing to accept your assignment with humility, with grace, and to remember every single day that we work for you and that our work is unto the Lord. Lord, smile on those who work so hard. Give them rest, give them peace, give them the favor of a father's gaze. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.